lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful the election is over. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I wish I could tell you to turn around and shake hands, but we'll have that opportunity again. I know we will. I want to thank you for remaining diligent, and just want to remind you to continue to do so. The spread of the virus in Arizona has returned. It's typically the flu season, and you know, whatever the circumstances are that cause the flu to flourish this time of year, this is a form of it. So we see the cases going up. We're about where we were in May, and as you recall, then in June it ramped up, it peaked, and then it came down. The figure of merit that is watched most closely is what they call the positivity rate. And what that is you take the number positive. So you take all the tests, you take the number that tests positive, and that's in the numerator, and you divide it by the total number of tests. So for instance, if there was 100 tests and 10 of them come out positive, then the positivity rate would be 10%. And 10% happens to be the number where they start getting worried. We've been at 4% since we peaked and we came down. We've been at 4% through September, but it's been steadily going up, and now we're at 9%. So but we're not, this isn't over by any means. And once again, we don't fear it.
Right.
I believe that if I was thirsty and all I had was a mud hole to drink out of, I believe that, you know, I'd drink it in prayer and I'd get by, right? But I don't have to drink out of a mud hole. So, you know, I believe that if I was in the line of duty and there was a rattlesnake in my way, that rattlesnake wouldn't harm me, right? But if there's a rattlesnake in my way, I don't have to go after every rattlesnake. In other words, the wise thing would be to go around it, right? Now, if there's no way around it, if I got to go through it, we don't fear it. We have no promise that we'll never get sick. We have no promise that we won't get a headache. We have no promise that we won't suffer. In fact, we have promises that we will suffer, right? That we will be tested, that we will be tried. But we do have a promise that He's our healer.
Amen.
Amen. And so we continue to claim His healing and thank the Lord for it. There's a special need that was brought to my attention this morning, Brother Wendell Martin. His church in Oklahoma, their whole church, the virus has spread through the church and severely. And as we were concerned about, Brother and Sister Martin Sr. have both contracted it. Brother Duran is having trouble breathing, and his wife, she's having some issues, and I guess her blood count or hemoglobin, whatever it is, red blood cell count, I think, was low, and it was going down anyway, and now with the virus, it just kind of compounds things. God knows all of this, and so this isn't a horror story, but we make the needs known, and we've seen miracle after miracle, healing after healing, and we will continue to. So he asked that we would join him in faith and prayer, so we will as a body this morning. Amen. So let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we know that you're our healer, Lord. Our trust is in you. We're at complete rest, Lord. And as we looked at on Wednesday night, Lord, you always make a way of escape. And Lord, we recognize that your way of escape is not to take away the trial, but to take us through the trial. And Lord, so we know that there's a remedy to whatever situation we're in, whatever challenge that we face, whatever trial that we're in. And Lord, you have that remedy. And so we look to you this morning, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we ask that you would be with our brother Wendell, be with his fellowship, be with his family this morning, Lord. We Pray for Brother Dern and his wife, Lord. We ask for their healing. We ask that your healing virtue would flow through them. We know, Lord, that you've already healed them. Now we're asking that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may it be manifested. And we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We pray for the local assembly, Lord, that each one would recover. Lord, we pray for the needs in the local body here this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you'd meet each and every need. And Lord, we're thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. So I believe we have a baby dedication this morning. And as we've said time and time again, this is like payday for a pastor. There was young guys that would graduate from college and come to work for us at Raytheon. And they would tell us, I just want to do design. And I'd tell them, okay, well, you'll get to do a little bit of design, but you're going to have to do some of this other stuff too. And that as long as you get to do a percentage of what you do is what you would like to do, you're willing to do all the other stuff as long as you get to do that, right? And it's true in any kind of work, any kind of a job. And as a pastor, there's many things that we enjoy, but there's nothing that we enjoy more than the Lord giving a life and entrusting it into the hands of a young couple, and then them by faith giving that life back to the Lord. And it's just it's a real privilege, that and baptism and marriage and a few things like that. So we're thankful for the opportunity this morning. Even in the midst of a pandemic, God is still God. And we look to him and we thank him and we trust him. So if you want to join us this morning in dedicating this child to the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, Adeline, is that how you pronounce it? Okay. And now I just forgot. Noble one. My goodness. Beautiful. Beautiful. I'm sorry, I'm not just... Oh, my. Can I just hold her for a second?
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for this life. And we know that you're the author and giver of life. And Lord, this family has... They've dedicated themselves to you, Lord, and it's not just words, but it's indeed. There's a manifestation of it in their lives. And Lord, they're thankful for this little one that you entrusted into their hands. And Lord, it's a great responsibility. It's a great blessing as well. And Lord, so as we bring this life before you, this our little noble one here this morning, Lord, our little Adeline Baxter, if you would tarry, Lord, we pray that she would be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that your angels would encamp about her, Lord, and keep her, Lord, until the time comes when she would make her decision, that she would make her choice. And Lord, we trust that she'll make the right choice. We just ask that you would protect her and guide her. And we ask for wisdom from mom and dad, Lord, as they look to you for everything that this child has need of, that they have need of. And Lord, as they recognize that this child is on loan, that this life belongs to you. And Lord, may they rejoice in the many happy things in life. And may they draw strength from you in the challenges that they go through. And Lord, they look to you to be the provider for all the things that they have need of. And we know that you do provide. So Lord, may you bless this family. May you bless this little one, and Lord, bless the entire family, Lord, the brothers, the aunts and uncles, moms and dads, just all of the lives that will come in contact with this life. We just ask that you would be with them and just bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. And we thank you, Lord, in the lovely name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, baby.
God bless you, buddy.
Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing this morning, we spoke on Wednesday night on a way of escape, and we like to just kind of follow along that vein. This morning, take a text from Isaiah chapter 60, Zechariah chapter 14, and John chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness. Now the word darkness and the word gross darkness, those are not the same words. There's darkness, and that's the state of the lack of light. And then gross darkness is a heaviness. It also is a cloud. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. We've been looking at this for a few services. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And then once again, John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Isn't that sad? Let's bow our heads. How many would have a need? You just want to make it known with an uplifted hand. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that our bodies were formed in, that our bodies came from, Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, for every need this morning, Lord. Father, you know the faith and you know the need, Lord, that's signified by the uplifting hand. And Lord, whether they're in the building this morning or whether they're at home streaming, Lord, we know that there are some that are self-quarantining. We know that there are some that are out sick. And Lord, we just ask that you'd move upon every heart, that you'd meet every need, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would anoint your word as it goes forth. We know that any man can open your word and read from it, but only the author can bring the interpretation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would reveal the word that we have need of this morning to each and every heart. And Father, that it would not just be something that would stimulate us on an intellectual level, but Lord, that your spirit would move upon it and bring life to it and quicken it, Lord, so that when we go out the doors that we would live it. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We just thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning, The Evening Light. The Evening Light. And I'm going to read from Exodus, the 10th chapter here. We'll start at the 20th verse. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Darkness that you can feel. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So this darkness was across the land, but everybody wasn't in darkness. Hallelujah. So we know that from the Bible that we're living in the evening time of the Gentile church, the Gentile dispensation. And the Bible tells us that there'll be a time where spiritual darkness will be across the land, actually around the globe. And we know that God has a pattern for everything that he does, and he has laid out his pattern for us, so and left it in the Bible so that we would know what to look for in whatever hour it is that we're living in, and so that we would recognize what it is that he's doing when he does it. So in the Old Testament, We read about a time in the days of Moses, which is called the Exodus. Right. And it was a time when God took the nation of Israel out of the nation of Egypt in order to take them into a land that he'd promised Abraham that they would inhabit. Right. And this time is known and is called the Exodus because the children of Israel were exiting from Egypt. Right. Now the word Exodus, it means a journey by a large group to escape from a hostile environment. It means a flowing, a going out. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, in the Greek, the Greek word for Exodus is ex and hodos, and it means the road out or the way out. He's a way maker this morning, friends. The way of escape. So we know that God does things many times in threes, and we know that the first Exodus in the Bible was in Moses' time, and it was when a people were being taken out of a natural land and they were being led into another natural land. And then the second biblical Exodus took place in the time that Jesus walked the earth. And people were being taken out of a spiritual land of this world into a spiritual land known as the kingdom of heaven. And God chose to call those that he would lead out of the spiritual kingdoms of this world, he chose to call them by a new name, and that new name is the church. His church is not a nation. His church is not a denomination. His church is not even a gathering together of people. But his church is made up of the called out ones. Amen. So to be a part of his church, you must first be called out of something. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, "No man can come to me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day." The third biblical Exodus is to take place at the end time of the Gentile age, when God takes a people for his name's sake out of an age that's characterized by spiritual gross darkness, and he's taking them out of this gross darkness into spiritual light and then into a physical rapture. And so if we study the first Exodus or the first going out, we can better understand the modern events that are taking place in our day as we are preparing for the going out that's prophesied to take place in our day. And since God has already laid out a pattern, aren't you thankful for that this morning? Since God has already laid out a pattern for us, there's nothing that can keep these events from taking place. They're just as sure can be. The wheels of prophecy, they're turning together. There's nothing out of cater. There's nothing out of control. They are turning perfectly in order in time. But the clock that we are watching is God's clock and not man's clock. And his clock keeps perfect time. His clock doesn't miss a beat. His clock leaves nothing out, friends. His clock is on time all the time. So if we look at the first Exodus, we see that God had declared beforehand how long Israel would be held in Egypt for 400 years. And then he told us when the time would come for Israel to leave Egypt. So he raises up a deliverer, and then there's another 40 years. And he said that he would send a deliverer with the message of God, and that message would be a delivering message. And the message would speak to the powers that be and would say, "Let my people go." So the people of the covenant, they were looking for this deliverer and they were looking for their deliverance. But the deliverer would come according to God's timepiece, not according to man's timepiece, but according to God's timepiece. And no amount of praying would change God's clock. Now, you can't rush God's timepiece. So voting for Hillary would not speed things up. We heard in the last election, people said, "Well, you know, we know that there's got to be a woman that's president." He said, "Perhaps a Catholic church, perhaps a woman. So let's just vote for Hillary and we'll just speed this thing up." Well, how'd that work out? It wasn't the right time, obviously. We're not control of the stopwatch. We're not control of the clock. God is. So there first had to be a desperation that rose up among the people. There had to be a messenger on the scene, a prophet on the scene. There had to be a message. There had to be a people on the scene that got to the place where they were sick and tired of being sick and tired, that they were desperate. So there had to be a desperation rise up among the people for the deliverer to come on the scene and for the time of deliverance to come. But you cannot manufacture desperation. You can't say, okay, I'm supposed to be desperate, so I'll just work that up. You can't do that. The desperation that precedes the fulfillment of prophecy, it has to be genuine. You cannot manufacture sorrowful repentance. And sorrowful repentance will follow true conviction of sin. It'll follow the Son of Man. It'll follow the Word revealing Himself to you. It'll follow the Word showing you the truth. There will be a sincere and heartfelt repentance. So in the first Exodus, the people had to experience the pressure of the bondage of slavery under the Egyptians before they would cry out for deliverance. And we know that there's to be a rapture of the church before, as we were speaking on Wednesday, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord and the time of trouble that will strike the land at the end time. But knowing that, it does not empower us to make it happen at just any moment that we decide on, and the desperation for it cannot be manufactured. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we notice that God hardened Pharaoh's heart several times before Israel actually departed from Egypt. And it was God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Because when you read it without understanding, when you're first hearing these stories, and perhaps for a period of time, you're wondering, well, why would God harden somebody's heart? Pharaoh would have let them go sooner. But God hardened his heart until the conditions and the timing was just right. Amen. The cup of iniquity had to be full first. The people had to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. The last one had to come in. And then the justice of God hardened hearts. In the second Exodus, which took place in Jesus' day, the cup of iniquity was full once again. And Jesus told them that their hearts were hardened. So we can see that in our day, the cup of iniquity has to fill up again. And then there will be a people whose hearts are hardened. There's a people whose hearts are turned. And then there's a people whose hearts are hardened by God once again. A time comes when His Spirit begins to lift. His Spirit no longer deals with the hearts of men, and their hearts become hardened. And those people cannot change their hearts when God hardens their hearts. They are fulfilling a part of the great drama of redemption, and they are assigned to those that are living in this third time of a going out of a people. Friends, you are not going to soften what God has hardened. And we should not get worked up when we see men's hearts hardening in our day towards the promises of God. Now we don't know whose heart is hardened and who isn't, so we want to treat everybody as if their heart is not hardened. But if somebody's heart is hardened, you're not going to turn it. Paul warned us in Hebrews not to harden our hearts towards the message of Christ. And he compares those that do harden their hearts, he compares them with those that harden their hearts in the days of provocation when they followed Moses but not his message. So Jesus told the Jews in his day, because of the hardness of hearts in Moses' day in marriage matters, a marriage and divorce message was delivered by Moses that allowed for divorce under certain conditions. And we find the same conditions repeating again in our day because of hardness of hearts. People leaving the message that once called themselves bride, but they want a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. So notice that the plague that fell upon Egypt just before the last plague was gross darkness throughout the land. Are you with me?
Yes.
The last plague, of course, which followed gross darkness, was death of the firstborn of Egypt. God would strike Egypt with plagues again and again and again before the final plague would fall. And when and God would cause every one of the gods of Egypt, first of all, to bow before him before the Exodus would take place. Oh, friends, he's done the same thing in our day. Satan has been proven to be defeated. Anytime, any place, and under any circumstance, even death has showed that it has no power. So we note that the darkness that fell, however, was not in Goshen, where God's chosen people lived, but it was across the land of Egypt. Goshen was God's secret place. Oh, I meant to tell you that. I didn't tell you, did I? That first word that we read for darkness across the land and then gross darkness upon a people, that darkness in the land, it actually, one meaning of it is a secret place. So it's dark for some, but it's a secret place for others. So Goshen was God's secret place. In this hour, he's hiding you. He's already hid you in the secret. And that darkness that covered Egypt was very dark indeed. Have you ever went on a cave tour or a mine tour? A lot of times they'll take you in and, you know, first of all, they'll ask if there's anybody that's, you know, going to panic and, you know, anybody that's going to flail. Barring that, then what they coach you on it. They say, okay, now we're going to turn off the light. And we want you to experience total darkness. And so you think you know what it's going to be like. But you never really experienced it. I mean, I don't care how dark your room was when you're a little kid or as a parent or how dark the night is. We very, very rarely experience total darkness. But when you're in a caving system or a mine or something like that and they turn off the light, man, it is dark. It is you can't see your hand in front of you can't see anything. It's as if you're blind. Your sense of sight is powerless, worthless. But God can control just how dark the darkness is. And we know that gross darkness that's prophesied to be here is a darkness that is so complete that light is coming. It is the rising of the sun. And as the sun is rising, it presses against the darkness. And as it presses against the darkness, any light that was in the darkness gets squeezed out. And when he removed the lamps at the end of each church age, nobody could turn that light back on once the lamp was turned off. Right. Nobody could turn that light back on and continue to walk under the message of that age.
Right.
Because the light was gone from the message of that age. And we know that spiritual light is the word of God vindicated in the hour that it's being declared.
Right.
So the word manifested is light. The word vindicated is light. And so when the light of an age goes out, then the vindication of the word for that age is over. And it's no longer a word that's being lived out. The living word moves on. But those that refuse to move with it, they find themselves in spiritual darkness. You must walk in the light as he is in the light. So John told us in John chapter 1 that the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness could not perceive or see the light when it shined in the darkness. They had no eyes to see.
Right.
You and I, we live in a time when spiritual darkness has fallen.
Right.
Not just across the nation, but across the globe.
Sure.
At the end of an age.
Right.
And yet we find that there's still light that's shining in the darkness. What a great paradox that is. But those that are living in spiritual darkness, they're blind to it. And they cannot see it. They cannot perceive it. They're not in the kingdom of heaven. But this darkness is not falling on the church of the living God. And his church is walking in the light as he is in the light. They know where they're going. They know where they came from. They know what they're doing. They have his word and they know what he wants done with it. Brother Brown says in Israel and the church, he says, now I want you to notice the last plague was death.
Now, we've had earthquakes, we've had wars and rumors of wars, we've had tidal waves, as Jesus said would be, the sea a-roaring, man's heart failing, more heart trouble, number one disease, fear, perplex of time, distress between nations, horseless carriages in the broad waves, all these things being fulfilled. But the last plague is death. Not physical speaking, but spiritually speaking, death, spiritually in the church. You notice it was amongst the sons, spiritual death. The church has got more members than it's ever had, thriving better than it ever did, and yet the weakest in spirit than it ever was. He says, that's true. That's just like it was in Egypt. So thank God for the pattern. So the last plague that fell in the first Exodus was death of sons. Notice, death of firstborn sons and the firstborn of male of every creature. So we aren't going to see the physical death of those that go against the word in this hour on a grand scale, but we can see the spiritual death that's falling across the land. And notice, it was death of sons, not daughters. And this is significant because that type was to show us that it would be those that carried the seed that would die, and not those that were carriers of the seed or those that were impregnated by the seed. Satan's attack was always firstborn sons. As with Moses and as with Jesus and so forth, Satan does not want to destroy the churches. But he wants to kill off sons of God and take the seed of God, which is undefiled, and defile it. Take the minister out of the church and defile the church with a defiled seed. So the churches continue on just as they always have, because the church is the carrier of the seed and not the bearer of the seed. The seed doesn't come from the church, but it goes into the church. But Satan wants to sow death through sons into the womb of the church. And this tells us, friends, that seeds have already been sown. And what has been sown in the denominations does not have life. Oh, it has a life, but it's a life of death. The denominations, they were presented first with the opportunity to receive life or death in our day. And they chose death instead of life and put life on the outside. They put him outside the door. He knocked, said he wanted to come in with that life. They said, nah, stay outside. And death is the death angel that strikes when life is rejected. We know that to receive the Holy Ghost that's the seal of God. We know that to be presented with that opportunity and to reject it is to take the mark of the beast. So notice that Satan attacked the firstborn, trying to take out that son that we know as Moses. And then God turns around and does the very same thing to Satan's kingdom by taking out firstborn sons. Notice when Jesus came on the scene, Satan struck the firstborn. Is that right? And when Jesus was fixing through the cross to make a way of escape by punching a hole through heaven, darkness struck the land just before his death. And in this particular case, friends, the firstborn of the new kingdom, he had to die for the rest of us. But darkness preceded his death, matching the pattern. The Old Testament church in that day, they rejected the word and they were walking in darkness while the word was walking among them. And what followed after darkness, the darkness, they were left with a dead religion. The life of the Old Testament covenant was taken from them. It was of no effect, because they taught the doctrines of man for the commandments of God. And then Israel entered into a tribulation period And that tribulation period has continued on from that time until now. 2,000 plus years. Darkness precedes the death that will fall on the land. Are you with me?
Yes.
Spiritual darkness falls, and then spiritual death follows. Spiritual darkness falls, and then spiritual death follows. So we see a pattern here. So when we see spiritual darkness, we know that spiritual death is not far behind, right? Again, in God's provided way, he says, but remember, the last plague that fell was death. And the last thing, God has given us a warning after warning, warning after warning. Now the last thing that's come is death, spiritual death. The churches are dying spiritually. That's right, friend, he says. The churches, they're bringing forth dead children, dead church members. Just as Eve brought forth an entire race of dead children, a fallen race of men and not eternal life sons. The modern church claims to possess and to carry eternal life. But they are now preaching a historical Christ and not the living present tense God. They fail to recognize him amongst them. And so gross darkness has fallen upon them. And they preach a funeral message of Jesus Christ instead of presenting to the world the resurrected Christ that's now living in a many-membered body called his church and bearing his name. Your first birth was covered in darkness. And your first birth has to die in order for you to go in this Exodus. Satan took the firstborn. God turned around and said, okay, I'll take the firstborn too then. Who's the firstborn that God takes? You. Your first nature. Satan took the firstborn in the Garden of Eden. God turns around and takes Satan's firstborn and brings forth a new race in its place. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Satan appears to have taken God's firstborn of his new race. But we know that he didn't take the firstborn of the new race. First of all, he would have had to be covered in darkness first, which he wasn't. And his life was not taken from him, but he gave his life. Redemption by power. Brother Brown says, death was the last enemy that struck Egypt. And the last enemy that's going to strike the church now is death, spiritually speaking. Those who will not follow Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit will spiritually dry up and die. The churches. You can see it now, he says, after many, many great revivals and evangelists has passed through the land, and yet the church is, that is, politically church speaking, is getting worse all the time. Its members are just living any way they want to, doing anything that they want to, calling themselves Christians, and say that they're all right. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. In no place you wouldn't want to be if Christ would come.
Right.
Go no place that you wouldn't want to be if Christ would come. Say nothing you wouldn't want to be saying when Christ comes. Do nothing, doing nothing that you wouldn't want to be doing when Christ comes.
Right.
Think nothing you wouldn't want to be thinking when Christ comes. Keep your one motive, your heart centered on Calvary.
Right.
Hallelujah. So they don't physically die in our day, but they spiritually die. The life filled with the Holy Ghost, with the token life, that life will back up the devil in this hour. That life is an overcoming life. That life will overcome in every situation. He will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. There is no temptation that has come upon you, but such as is common to man, but he will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to take away the trial. He's not going to take you out of the situation. He's going to take you through it. Hallelujah. That's a life worthy of the gospel, friends. So the nominal church members, they live any way they want to, he says, and they claim to be Christians. But that is darkness. They have refused him. They have refused his seed, and they have taken another seed instead, a seed of discrepancy, a perverted gospel, a watered down gospel. Again, in the unveiling of God, he says, you remember the last plague in Egypt was death. Before the Exodus, the last plague on the earth is spiritual death. Before the Exodus. Then they'll be cremated and turned back to the dust, and the righteous will walk out upon their ashes. But the last thing is spiritual death, rejecting the word. Many in our day, they're being cremated rather than being buried in this hour. And it doesn't matter one way or another, but it is one more sign of what's fixing to come. The darkness that's falling in the last age is gross darkness. And that darkness will not receive any more light. Once the life has moved on, it doesn't go back. Friends, you could pray all day long. You could look at the wheat fields and see that the life has moved into the grain. And then you can see the wheat plant itself starting to falter, starting to droop. You can see it starting to dry up. You can see it changing color. And you can pray all you want. Oh, God, may the life go back into the stalk. May that plant turn green again. Ain't going to happen. Once the life moves on, the life never goes back. So in order to receive light, you have to come out from under that darkness that's in your day. Light has completely departed from the darkness of Satan's Eden. This is Satan's Eden. Recall that Satan and his angels, they were cast out. And they are chained in darkness as we speak. They're deprived of light. His domain is in complete darkness. And his best works are done in darkness. You know, most of the time when somebody wants to be free of something, just bringing it out into the light sets them free. But Satan doesn't want you to do that. So his domain is in complete darkness and operates in complete darkness. He won't do things in the light that he'll do in darkness, because he's in darkness. You see it in politics. And now you see it also in religion. When the spirit departs from the church, all you have left is politics. The sun is setting as the harvest is being gathered in. And the shadows are getting longer and longer and longer. And it gets to where people cannot see where they're going. Not only can they not see where they're going, they don't know where they just came from. They can't see back to where they just came from. What a horrible condition that is to be in. Exodus 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night long. Isn't that something? So the pillar of fire, it's the word that brings the separation. It's not us. The pillar of fire separates true believers from impersonators. Amen. On one side of the pillar of fire, all they can see is cloudiness and mistakes and gloominess. Oh, they see the cloud, but they have no light because they're on the wrong side of the pillar of fire. They can't make out the cloud. And to be on the wrong side of light is to be under the cloud of confusion, under the cloud of doubt. Friends, the theme of this message, when you hear people come and they want to start poking holes in the message, you know, where were they 50 years ago? Where were they when a court trial was being preached? Where were they when people were being challenged? You know, if you could find anything wrong with what I teach, come over here and stand on my right side. Bring your Bible. Oh, they were going to do that. 300 ministers. They were going to do that. And the Lord showed the prophet ahead of time. And he challenged them. He said, quietest bunch you ever saw. He said it showed they had more intelligence than he gave them credit for. Because not one of them came up. In fact, many of them said, okay, we see water baptism now. We'll get rebaptized. They didn't. And now that whole area, Ichabod's written across it. So to be on the wrong side of light is to be under a cloud of confusion and a cloud of doubt. So now people, you know, have followed. Maybe they conformed to the message. Maybe they were raised up around the message or got talked into it. Then Satan talked them into something else. And now all of a sudden, you know, they wouldn't serve the Lord. They weren't diligent. They weren't on fire following the message. But now they're more on fire than they've ever been. And they'll be on more on fire one day, too, if they don't change their ways. But not as you suppose. But the theme of this message is what? Only
believe.
Doubt. No, that didn't sound right, did it? Only. The word disbelieve isn't in there.
No.
Disbelieve the sign. I mean, how solid is that? The sign was vindicated. The sign pointed you to a voice. We've heard the voice. Now you want to go back and question the sign? You're stupid. Sorry, but I'm not trying to find out what I can doubt. I'm trying to only believe. Hallelujah. We were all doubters before the truth came across our path. Now I want to believe. If you're doubting, well, I'll pray for you, but I'm going to believe.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, it'd be one thing if there was, you know, questions about this message, but it's over-vindicated. It's been proven. It wasn't done in some dark corner. It was done in broad daylight all around the globe.
Amen.
It's more vindicated than it was 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And it was prophesied to be more vindicated.
Yeah.
The works that I do shall you do also, and greater. Now, of course, it's not greater. Greater works are not being done, but more in quantity. Because it's the same Spirit, it's the same Christ, now in a many-membered body. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. You're living. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. That put darkness for light. And light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Right.
Wow. Man will say evil is good. And will condemn good. And call it evil.
Sure. Right.
Just saw an article here yesterday. Where in Great Britain they're talking about banning dinner table hate speech. I mean, where are we at? Who gets to decide what's hate and what isn't? Hate speech is speaking the truth in love. That's hate speech. Where are we at, friends? Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The light for your day, for your hour. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The light is not risen upon everyone. When the sun rises, it's not something that you're still waiting for. It's something that's here.
Amen.
We have light, but it's not our own light. The sun has to rise in order for that light to come. And spiritually speaking, the sun has risen. It is the rising of the sun. And even just the titles of the messages or sermons, they're prophetic. And then you and I, we arise in response to the spiritual rising of the sun that's upon our hearts. Remember, we talked about it on Wednesday night, how the church ages is the nighttime throughout the ages. And we showed you how the scriptures talk about awake from amongst those that sleep. We were all sleeping. But then we were told to awake. And then the light that's shining, that's being reflected, it's not our light. We are, the bride is the moon, and the bridegroom is the sun. It's his light reflecting off of her, his glory shining upon her and reflecting. And so we don't have light of our own, but the sun has to rise and shine upon us. And then we arise in response, just as a seed reacts to the sun coming across its path. We arise in response to the spiritual rising of the sun upon our hearts. And first we had to have our hearts turned in the right direction, instead of being turned towards darkness, to be turned towards the light. And then the spiritual rising of the sun strikes our hearts, and the light of the sun is reflected on us, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. He is glorified once again. Oh, the fullness of it is your glorification. But there's a spiritual part that's taking place right now. Psalm chapter 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Remember how Paul talked about, we behold him with an open face. Our faces are not covered as Moses was covered. Moses' face was covered because their hearts were covered. Their hearts were covered to the fullness of the word that was presented in their day. And so Moses' face had to be covered. They couldn't take it at that time. But when Christ come, friends, when he reveals himself to you, it's with open face. And so the manifestation of it is with open face. We behold ourselves in a glass, as like a mirror. And what we behold is Christ. What we behold is his glory as it's reflected in us and through us. It is his light that has risen upon us. Psalm 36, 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. Notice, you have to be in the light to see light. If you're in darkness, you can't see light. You have to be in light to see light. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That word gross, it means cloud, heavy dark cloud, thick darkness. So ignorance and sin would envelop or cover the earth so thick and so dark that you could prove to somebody that something's wrong and they still won't believe it. There's such a great contrast in this age. There's no greater contrast, as a matter of fact. We fight every day to pray. We fight every day to read our Bible. It's not because we don't want to, but it's because there's so many things to try to pull us this way or that way, or to distract us, because Satan knows the power of that. We fight to come to church because darkness is pressing in on all sides. And that darkness is experiencing the pressure of the light of the sun, and that darkness is condensing. It's getting darker and darker. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. John chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness hides sin. Darkness covers up sin. It hides sin, but light exposes what's in the heart and in our lives. So they love darkness. And that's why there's an agenda today to put away light. It's not enough to for them to just say they don't agree with it. They want it out of the picture.
That's right.
They don't want you saying it at the dinner table.
That's right.
John 3:19. And this is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. This word darkness in the Greek, skotos, darkened eyesight or blindness, metaphorically of ignorance respecting divine things and human duties. They're even ignorant of human duties. Doing things that are unnatural and unseemly. What an amazing thing, friends. The modern church is supposedly interested in truth, interested in light. But those that are not born of the light, they don't want the light of the gospel to shine on their lives because it exposes their sin. They'll come to you after the sermon's preached and say, you know what? You just exposed me. You knew that I had this problem in my life. Why didn't you just bring me into your office and tell me about it? Well, the answer is simple, because you wouldn't have received it any more in the office than you are right now. The issue isn't the sin, it's that you don't want it to be exposed. Darkness has become their covering instead of the light of the word. In Luther's day, a portion of the word was shining. And look what it did. The just shall live by faith. That alone shook the world. Turned the world upside down. Started a reformation. So the light of the age causes a revival, and it causes the life to come forth among some. And it causes others to rail against it and to try to put it out. The condemnation, then, is the choosing of darkness over light. Now you shake your head because you just can't even imagine that. Those that walk away, they love darkness. And they've always loved it deep down. It's been hard to walk. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? His doctrine is like dew. It's not burdensome. It's not, his yoke is not heavy. Burden's not light. You're not carrying it. He is. So those that walk away, they love darkness. And they've always loved it. That's the issue. They've tried to conform to something instead of being transformed. Man has gotten to the place where he worships the creature instead of the creator. The rejectors of light actually hate God. Oh, friends, I know. I know that these things sound hard, but it's one or the other. It's the law of contrast, and there's never been such a contrast as there in this hour. It's a great and dreadful day. It's great to some, it's dreadful to others. If you look out into the darkness, you're going to get discouraged. But if you look to the light, you'll be encouraged. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the majority of the world this morning is in gross darkness. And we feel it all around us every single day. It presses into our family gatherings. It presses around us in traffic. It presses around us at the supermarket. Remember when you used to go? And the majority of the people today love that darkness and shrink away from the light like a cockroach runs to hide when the light's turned on. They actually want to put the light out. They want the light to remain outside of the door. But he that doeth truth, John 3:21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light.
Yes.
that his deeds may be made manifest. Not trying to hide anything. You want it to, your deeds to be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So he that lives what he claims to have and what he claims to believe. Truth lived and manifested is light. We come to the truth so that our deeds are made manifest. And the closer that we get to light, friends, the more our shortcomings are apparent. And the more we repent. We're not condemned, but it brings us to repent zealously. And the closer we walk with the light. Friends, do you realize where would we be this morning if there was no conviction? Repentance is a gift. It's a gift to be able to repent. The only reason you can repent is because you've been shown the truth. If you never saw the truth, you'd never would repent because you wouldn't know what to repent from. It's God's great love. You and I, we love the light. And we're not feeling condemned by it. But we are being washed by it. And we are being changed by it. From glory to glory. The light shows us where we're at, friends. It shows us how we look. It shows us what our deeds are truly reflecting. But those that hate the truth, they want to put away the mirror. And they want to put out the light. But friends, I want you to see. I want to see where I'm at. I want to see where I'm going. I want to see where I came from. Don't you? Those that are children of the gospel, of the true gospel, they want to see themselves in a fully illuminated, full-length mirror. My wife is a type of that. She's a type of the church. She can't get enough mirrors. And you think, well, why'd you put that one up? Well, you know, what's wrong with the one that's across the hall? What's wrong with the one that's on the other side of the house? Well, that's over there. When I'm over here, duh. It's a type of the church, friends. The church of the living God. We want to do a checkup. We want to see what we're reflecting. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Light is actually our protection. We are in the nighttime and the day star is rising on some. At the breaking of the millennial day. We're not in the millennial day, but there's a rapture that's coming, a wedding supper. And then we enter into another day. So friends, if the word is being made flesh in a bride, then the impersonator of the light will be made flesh in a bride also. Remember, there's two women that are spoken of in the book of Revelations. There's two brides. Recall that it was darkness that tried to take the Lord Jesus many, many times. But the hour of darkness had not yet arrived. But the hour was coming. And darkness, the darkness didn't know what the day was going to do. And the darkness cannot know. Truth is in the light, but darkness is confusion. Luke 22:52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour. They didn't know it.
Right.
He's telling them, this is your hour.
Right.
You didn't do it before because it wasn't your hour, but now it is.
Yeah.
This is your hour.
Right.
Oh, and there's the power of darkness
right.
for your hour. Creatures of the night wouldn't attack him during the day.
Right.
Darkness had to come first.
Sure.
Those that now dispute the message, they didn't do it when it was being declared through the messenger. We're living in a shadow time, friends.
Yep.
And darkness is now feeling emboldened.
Sure.
It's emboldened to attack the light in our day and to attack the children of light. Why didn't they come against that light, as we said, you know, back in the 60s? Because this is their hour, that's why. And the power of darkness is what they're working by. The spiritual leaders, they were powered by the power of darkness. Chief priests, elders, captains of the temple. Job 20, verse 5. That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. How long? For a moment.
Right.
It appears that the wicked are triumphing.
Right. Yeah.
If you don't know the whole story, if you don't know what's going on, it looks like Satan's getting over on us.
Yeah. Sure.
Right.
But it's their hour.
Yes.
And it's for but a moment.
Right.
God is allowing it for a purpose.
Amen.
And it will not, oh friends, I hope you're listening this morning. It will not ruin your testimony. Actually, it'll do the opposite of that. It'll give you a testimony.
Amen.
To prove that you are of the light and not a child of the darkness. And it's for but a short time. From the commentaries about this is your hour and the power of darkness. The serpent himself has now come in Judas, and the seed of the serpent was that root that came with him, to whom it was fatal to bruise the heel of the Messiah, and now was the hour for that wickedness. What the enemy didn't realize was it wasn't the Lord's undoing, it was his undoing. That fatal bruise ended up being Satan getting hit on the head. God will allow darkness to come all around you.
Sure.
If you say you're listening, I'll hurry up, okay? Are you listening?
Yes.
Oh, okay, I better hurry up. God will allow darkness to come all around you. And even the power of darkness to connect with that darkness. The Jews under Roman dominion could not kill. They needed the temple, the rulers of the temple, the elders to come into an alignment to what they wanted to do to the word that was made flesh, to the living word. So they got the church leadership in alignment first, but they needed something else. It wasn't enough to just have the church leadership. Oh, friends, this is being fulfilled as we speak. They needed the civil rule to line up with them as an instrument to carry out this crime.
Right.
They couldn't come against Jesus during the day. And so they began to seek him out towards the end at night.
Right.
Recall that Simon had been healed of leprosy. And he was having a feast for Jesus. In the night. And this meeting had many who had seen the supernatural. And they had experienced the supernatural. Lazarus had been raised from the dead at that point. And they were gathered at a feast. And they were so draped in darkness that they rejected and they ignored the very light that had set many free and had healed Simon of leprosy. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, what a waste. To what purpose is this waste? Can you imagine coming to church? I don't like your hairdo. Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? Really? You know everything, I suppose. Mary had something greater than Martha because she chose the better things, Brother Brown tells us. A former leper is there, a former dead man, leprosy type sin, and the disciples are getting under the influence of this darkness, and they are doing what Judas does just before his betrayal. Now, listen close. I'm getting to a point, and I will pull over, I promise. I'm just not going to tell you when, but it'll be soon. John chapter 12, verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? There's ways that may seem right. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Being a hypocrite.
Right.
But because he was a thief.
Right.
You know, a lot of times when we look at somebody in church with a critical eye, and we say something, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, you're not doing it because you care for that person.
That's right, brother.
Because if you did, you'd speak it in love.
Yeah. Good preaching.
Or maybe not at all. You'd pray first.
Right.
And then you'd search your own heart to make sure there was, you had the right spirit. And
right.
It's the influence of darkness.
Yes, sir.
You do that when you're not prayed up.
Right.
Well, hallelujah. Yeah. Guess I should have saved that one before. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What a waste, anointing Jesus with this ointment.
Right. You know,
never mind the fact that he hadn't been anointed, hadn't been washed, hadn't been kissed, hadn't been given a proper greeting.
Right.
This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief.
Right.
And had the bag and bear what was put therein.
Right.
The word bear means he took out or stole what was in the treasury.
My goodness.
And then he wants to criticize somebody else.
Right.
For how money was spent.
Wow.
What would he do with that, right?
Yeah.
Look at the influence of this darkness. And yet Jesus, you wonder, why didn't Judas show this earlier?
Sure.
He didn't show it earlier because the hour of darkness hadn't come.
Right.
Why didn't people who deny, disbelieve the sign, why didn't they do that sooner?
Right.
The hour of darkness had not yet come.
Right. That's right.
There has to be a falling away.
Right.
We don't rejoice in it.
No, sir.
We don't wish it.
No, sir.
We'll run after somebody as long as there's a breath in their body.
Right.
But we know that these things have to happen.
Right.
So look at the influence for just a moment of this darkness. And yet Jesus didn't expose Judas, even though he knew that he was the son of perdition, that he was his enemy. Jesus doesn't rebuke Judas. And the disciples are influenced by the anointing that's coming on Judas.
Right.
You say, oh, I couldn't be. Oh, friends, don't. Walk humbly.
Yes, sir.
Judas is a thief. And his motive was wrong. And yet he claims his motive is right and their motive is wrong.
Yeah, right.
He's being critical of the word. The word is being fulfilled.
Right.
And he's criticizing it.
Sure.
And the preachers around him get under that same influence for a time.
Right.
Luke 22, verse 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. You imagine rejoicing in evil. Rejoicing in destroying somebody. You can kill somebody and never lay a hand on them. Assassinate their character. That's one thing. It's one thing to do it ignorantly. It's one thing to do it foolishly. It's another thing to do it gladly. So Judas is now, Brother Henry, he's in total darkness. So no matter what Jesus says, there's no talking him out of it. There's no bringing him to the light. He's in total darkness. He walked in the light for a season. But now he's completely in darkness, and he's under another anointing now. Just as the religious leaders are coming under that same anointing. And yet he was an insider of the inside. They had to have somebody on the inside to bring their scheme to pass. Back to Simon's house here for a moment. Matthew 26:10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." The word good here, kalos, beautiful, excellent, choice, precious, beautiful to look at, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to the ends. The preachers are upset about this good work. God help us. Some became indignant when they see how some love the Lord and render service to him. Darkness is pressing in, friends, until total darkness finally comes a few days later. And we, friends, we can look at the moon, we can look at stars, we can look at the sun, planets, current events, and we can see that Judas has to turn apostate before total darkness could come. Judas made a covenant to lead the Jews to where Jesus was. And he agreed to stand with them. To become apostate, it means that you had to be one that walked with him.
Right.
An apostate is not a total unbeliever.
Right.
It's a make-believer that becomes an unbeliever. Judas didn't start out as an apostate.
No.
This was from the inner circle of the message of Jesus Christ.
True.
The message of the hour. Handpicked.
True.
And yet, nothing is out of cater.
Right.
It was to fulfill
right.
Scripture.
Sure.
So darkness had to first reject light. After first being a witness of the light. This wasn't ignorant rejection of light. But it was willful rejection of light. Like somebody that's shown the truth on water baptism. They say, well, you know, God knows my heart. He does. If your heart was right, you'd do what the word said. So the light had to be fully manifested before the son of perdition could be fully manifested. I hope somebody's listening this morning. The light has to be fully manifested before the son of perdition can be fully manifested. And it could not happen before it was time. And the word was arrested and charged and was taken to be crucified. What would we do, friends? If we knew that we were going to be arrested for the Son of Man's sake, what would we do? These religious leaders, they had a few moments of power. But they were anointed by the power of darkness. They had a brief moment in time that was allotted to them. And a few moments of what they considered glory. Judas was a gifted believer. Judas was a gifted minister. Judas was given the highest position at the Last Supper.
Yeah.
But look at how far he fell. He was so covered in darkness at that time that Jesus looked at him and he said, Judas, you know that thing that you're planning on doing? Go do it. And Judas thought, oh, he knows what I'm going to do. He agrees. He says this is the right thing to do. How deceived. Just like his spiritual father, how far he had fallen. Darkness is all around us this morning, friends. And it's pressing. And it's trying to influence us. But we want to walk in the light. We want to be corrected by the light. The message to our day, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, we're without excuse, Brother Merritt, because our messenger lived the message for our day before he delivered it to us. He lived it all the way up to the end. He repented.
Right.
Well, you know, I once taught that the white horse rider was Christ. And when the book came open and I was going to preach on those things and I got together my commentaries and this and that, but then he came.
Right.
He said, if I would have preached that, I'd have been a million miles off.
Right.
But then he came. Notice, he admitted that to us first and foremost. A lot of people, they'll follow a false teaching. And then maybe, you know, out of peer pressure or something else, or maybe the light shone to them. And they distance themselves from it. And then you talk to them about, oh, you're mistaken. I never believed that. No, not, I've always been right. Well, then you can't repent then. And you must not be one of his children. Because as many as I love, no exception, I chasten, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore. What does it mean? What does it mean to be zealous? It means you're excited about it. Friends, we're not just repenting of our sin or repenting of wrong teaching or wrong ideas. We're repenting of wrong teaching of all the ages. Because as Brother Branham was shown in that vision that he talks about in a paradox where he said, I was 2/3 of the way to the River Jordan. And he said, I wanted to go into that land. I was excited, he says, because that land represents where all the promises of God are at. He'd been through the first pole, the second pole. And now we're talking about the opening of the word. Going into that land. There was also that second part of the vision where everybody was afraid of death. There was a serpent that was like a mamba, and he saw a friend of his that was leaping up in the air, was screaming, and he was afraid because there was this mamba that was coming at him. And he says, everybody's afraid of death in these kind of times, right? And then that mamba came at him, and he spoke to that mamba.
Right.
Actually, he was asked, how would you like to bind this?
Right.
That mamba representing death. Friends, death has been our enemy since the Garden of Eden.
Sure. Yeah.
Death was conquered 2,000 years ago, but death is still allowed to... Actually, it's a limousine now. It's God's way of getting his children home when their time is done here on the earth. But that's the... You know, death is... Everybody's afraid of death. Men's hearts are failing for fear. In this last age... Men are afraid of death. Brother Branham was afraid of death. He told us that. He said, I thought when you went to the other side that you'd be a spook. You know, I thought I'd just be a cloud. And I'd see Brother Neville coming by. Another cloud. And I'd say, hi, Brother Neville. I'd shake your hand, but I don't have one. But then he was... taken beyond the curtain of time and was shown, you know, I was afraid of this. Oh my. How would you like to bind this? Oh, would I? He spoke to it, bound it. It turned into a backward ampersand, a backward and sign. I think it turned a bluish color. It was like glass. Smoke came up. He said, now you can unbind it. And then you can bind it again, which he did. And then he said, Lord, what do I do? You need to be more sincere. I remember friends just, new in the message. I'm just crying every day because of things that I wondered about, all my religious experiences since 6 years old, questions that I had, that I'm being schooled.
Right.
And I knew I was hearing the truth.
Sure. Yes, sir.
And I remember the first time I heard Brother Branham tell us this. He was told, you must be more sincere. Now, he wasn't being told, you know what your problem is that you're not sincere. Of course he was. But he was being told, you must be more sincere. Right? That it was going to take a greater sincerity for this to take place. And I'm thinking at that time, I thought, man, Brother Henry, I just want to be as sincere as he was when he was told you need to be more sincere. I'm trying to get to where, right? You must be more sincere. So he's thinking, well, I sure want to do that, but how do I do that? Right? And he said, the sounds were, the family's getting up, the hustle and bustle in the house. He wanted an answer. He didn't want to wait. He said, Lord, please show me. Tell me what I need to do. He's got to get the kids off to school. So he went to his Bible and literally just opened it up and turned it. It was 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it was. And when you come to this feast, purge out the leaven of malice and unbelief and all these other things, right? When you come to this feast, when you go into that land, when the word comes, the fullness of the word, first of all, you got to purge out your old thinking. You cannot come into the... Friends, you cannot... You can't receive the oneness of the Godhead, the truth of that, unless you give up your Trinitarian thoughts. So you have to repent first. And repenting of it, God's not pointing his finger and saying, you dummy, here's another thing and here's another thing. He's not condemning you. What he's doing is he's showing you, okay, I know that you don't know this, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to bring you into further light. Now... What are you going to do about it? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful you showed me that. Right. If you hadn't have showed me that, I never would have saw it. But now I see it. Lord, I repent. I'm not holding on to that old idea any longer. I want this. I want this truth. I'm zealously going to repent. I'm thankful, Lord. What a privilege. Quick to repent. Quick. And we've got examples of it all the way through the message. Just got through preaching church order at his church. Sisters come across the river from Louisville. They sing a special. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Now, it wasn't, there's going to be a meeting in the air. What time is it? Want to go to Denny's? No, it was upbeat. There might have been some that were thinking that was rock and roll at that time.
Right.
A lot of times rock and roll is something that somebody just doesn't like that kind of music.
Right.
They prefer a country and western gospel or,
right.
or a jazz gospel or whatever.
Right.
A little upbeat. They started singing that. And friends, true worship is a reflection of your revelation.
Right.
That's why when the book comes open, Brother Jonathan, we sing a new song.
Amen.
Why are we singing a new song? Because we're seeing something new.
Amen.
We're seeing the fullness of redemption. We're seeing that third work. We're seeing that book, that title deed, coming back into the hands of man, the opening of the word. We're seeing the Lamb. And we sing a new song, worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
So it's a reflection of your revelation. These sisters are singing it. Brother Branham said one of them had a washboard and was thimbles on it. And the inspiration struck. Not, it'd be nice if there's going to be a meeting. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing we will hear never, however it goes, never heard by mortal ear. "'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. And as they began to sing, the inspiration just broke. And Brother Branham said the next thing he knew, that one of the sisters, he said, I don't know if he called them Johnny Pins or Bobby Pins, but her hair pins went flying. And one of them started dancing. And he said, a voice spoke to him. He just got through teaching church order. And this voice said, you going to let them turn your church into a tavern? You know all your people out there are watching you to see what you're going to do. Right? And then he said the thing that I just so love, showing that he was a true prophet. He said, I'd like to see that in the Word. Right? And God said, oh, you would you? So he takes them back to the time when the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. And they looked behind them and they saw the Red Sea swallowing up their evil taskmasters. And Brother Branham said that Miriam picked up the tambourine. And other sisters picked up the tambourine. Brother Branham said, Moses was a tongues man. He said, if that wasn't a Pentecostal meeting, I don't know what it was. Friends, we're not trying to take you back to some organization or whatever. Just don't leave the life out. Don't leave him out. They got happy when they saw their taskmasters being swallowed up. You get delivered from smoking. You get delivered from drinking. You get delivered from being a Democrat or a Republican. You're going to shout. Something's going to... I doubt that you've been delivered if you don't get a little happy. He said the next thing he knew, he saw the ark of the Lord was coming back to Israel. And David saw this ark coming back amongst the people, and David knew what it meant, what it symbolized. And when David saw the ark, the word was the pillar of fire, and the word was coming back. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. Was coming back amongst them. He took off his royal robes. He was stripped down to a priest's ephod, and he began to get a little happy. He began to sing and he began to shout. Friends, it was no workup. It was nothing planned. It was nothing. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He was so happy that God was in the camp, that the pillar of fire was returning, that the word was amongst the people once again. And he shouted and danced with all of his might. And when he got through, he went up to his wife, Michael, Saul's daughter, was looking out the window with a critical eye. Right. Like this, like some people in church service sitting up on a wire. Yeah. You know, they're gonna go and get somebody that shouted or whatever, and they're going to speak to him afterwards and say, you embarrassed me.
Right.
David comes. Right. He comes in the door. And his wife is standing there like this, and she said, you embarrassed us. He said, us who? I was so embarrassed by what you did. Brother Branham says it like this. He said, you don't like that? Wait till you see what I do next time. She was critical. She criticized that. And the scripture says her womb was barren. She never bore any fruit because she's mocking and criticizing. God has feelings, friends. Brother Branham talks about God creating himself into his own creation, the thought becoming the word. The beginning of the creation of God creating himself. He said, I see the logos. He said, I see a little light about the size of a button. It's the Logos, God creating himself into his own creation. He said, I see him dancing. I see him playing like a child before his father's door. Friends, he thought about it, but now for the very first time, he's experiencing his own thinking.
Yeah.
And it moved him.
Yes.
Well, I'm just not the emotional type. Just let me follow you around. I'll find out. Friends, if you're not emotional, you're dead.
Right.
And we should bury you. Because you're going to start to smell. Get a raise. I think you'll get a little happy. Win the lottery. That's Get married. That was okay. That marriage ain't going to last. We know that we don't take emotion for emotion's sake. Brother Branham said, when the Lord showed him that, he said, the next thing you know, now Owen Jurgensen is editorialized, unfortunately. He started out by saying, I'm just going to tell you what took place, commentary, but then he started editorializing. Brother Ram said, right about that time, my Methodist foot, I looked down and my Methodist foot is going like this. Now some of us would look down and say, stop it. Well, if you're doing it to rock and roll that you used to listen to, yeah, stop it. He said, my Methodist foot started going like this. Owen Jurgensen, when he wrote it in there, and Brother Branham said it more than once, he said, my Baptist foot, because Brother Branham, obviously, that's what he meant to say, because he was a Baptist, not a Methodist. That isn't what he meant to say.
Right.
He said what he meant to say.
Right.
He was saying he had just taught church order, and now he's being a Methodist, trying to be orderly. And he looked down at his orderly foot, and it was getting out of order.
Right. Yeah.
He said, the next thing I knew, I was down there dancing with them.
Right.
Now, how long did it take him to repent?
Sure.
The moment the Lord showed him in the Word,
right.
He repented.
Right.
Friends, that's how we want to be.
Amen.
I don't care what I have to believe. I just want it to be the truth. I don't care what I have to give up. I just want it to be God telling me to give it up. Because we will not move into the fullness of the Word unless we repent. Unless we purge out the leaven of the church ages, the wrong thinking, the wrong ideas, the wrong teaching. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Musicians, if you come, please. Thank you for giving me a few minutes overtime this morning. We're a privileged people, friends. Don't you believe that? I don't deserve this. I definitely know I'm no better than anybody else. But I know that it isn't based on that. We can be discouraged. We can look around. We can get nervous. We can discuss politics and talk about how rotten it is. But really, duh. You mean you expect politics to be clean? Politics is politics, right? God's in control.
Yes. Amen.
Everything's turning according to his clock. But instead of looking off into darkness, look to the light. And live. There shouldn't be a discouraged person in the building this morning. God did, you know, can I share this for just a moment? I will pull over. Just start doing something there. Before this message came across my path, I felt like, God, why couldn't I have been born in the Bible days? Why couldn't I have been born? Why couldn't I, you know, if I would have been in Noah's day, I think I would have believed Noah's message and would have united with him. When I read the story of David taking that rock and taking that giant down, I'd have wanted to have been with David and so on and so forth. But instead, you put me in this Baptist day where you've told me, here's where you're supposed to get, and I'll see you when you get there. You just make sure that you hold on. Meanwhile, we see the devil on the rampage. He's real. He's everywhere. But God is sitting back on a throne somewhere. Right? And I thought, God, why couldn't I have been born in the Bible days? And when this message came across my path, the Lord showed me, you know what? Not only were you born in the Bible days, but you're born in the very best time, the very best hour, at the golden age, the coming of the Lord. A church repenting and being washed by the water of the Word, spotless, without blemish. It was granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen. What a time, what an hour, what a contrast. It's great and it's dreadful. It's light and it's dark. But you don't have to, friends, we recognize darkness so that we can be wise as serpents. But we don't spend our time going through the first, second, and third pull of darkness. If you are going to do that, just recognize that the things that are taking place, the darkness that is coming, it was prophesied to come. And so evil people are fulfilling that seemingly without trying. So if the negative is being fulfilled, how much more is the positive? Not only were you not left out, you were chosen to live in this last day, this last hour. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Do you love him? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, there's nothing that I did to deserve this. There's nothing that I did to merit it. Lord, that's what makes it that much more amazing. While I was lost, while I was yet in sin and trespasses, you made a way. Lord, you knew that the time would come, the hour would come when you would call, and you knew that I would answer. You knew that I would be drawn to the truth, to the Word. You knew that the Son would set me free, and that I would be free indeed. You knew that I would walk in the light as you are in the light. You knew that I would shout, that I would rejoice, not in some kind of a workup, or and not even something that we take as any kind of a vindication. But you knew that when I saw who I really am in your Word, it would cause me to shout. The sons of God shouting for joy. They found their names in the book. They didn't do that before the foundation of the world. But Job saw in your thinking that they shouted for joy in the morning stars, saying, in the day that it would be revealed to them. Lord, what a time, what an hour. What a blessed assurance. What a positive gospel. What a glorious message. Proven in every way. And Lord, you're far from what I had been taught. Not only are you not somewhere with your arms folded, unattached, but you've never left. But Lord, you've come now in the fullness of your Word to have preeminence in a body on the earth. And Lord, you had a perfect couple one time in a perfect garden with a perfect Word. And we know that Satan made a compact with a serpent, with a beast. And he asked that beast if he could borrow his body so he could speak to a woman. And he lied to that serpent, told him how he'd be kind of his right-hand man, how he's going places and that serpent would go with him. He didn't tell him about losing his arms and legs. But he said, just let me borrow your body so I can speak to this woman and get her to doubt and get her to bring forth a life of death. We know that that took place, Lord. But we know the power of this blood this morning. It's been proven to us. It's been demonstrated. Because in this hour, you took a sinner that would have been a drunk, that would have been a murderer, that had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. You took him, justified him, sanctified him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, quickened him by your Spirit. And then, Lord, that mighty angel that came in the garden, that fallen angel that made this covenant with the serpent, we're told, I saw another mighty angel. We know here in the evening time, that's Christ. And Lord, we know that you came and you didn't force yourself, but you asked your messenger, your prophet, a man, a sinner that was saved by grace, that was purged and cleansed. And you asked him if you could borrow his body so you could speak to another bride, another woman in this hour. And Lord, instead of speaking words of death, you spoke words of life. And she received it. And now, Lord, a resurrection is going to result. No longer hindering those that are asleep. No longer bringing forth the cycle or repeating the cycle of revival and death and revival and death. But this one has come to life. This one is bringing. It's through her that Christ is brought to the earth. This one is bringing. Is allowing the fullness of the word to bring forth those names on the earth once again. What a time, what an hour, what a gospel, what a God we serve. What a privileged people we are this morning, Lord. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, we can't, we're humans and we know that we've got the human side and we know that we need encouragement and strength and all that. But we know that, Lord, there's a power for it that's here. We have but to ask. And I pray, Lord, each and every one would be encouraged this morning. Lord, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You didn't come to condemn us. We were already condemned. You came to bring us back to our rightful position, to restore us back, to purchase us, intercede for us, and then to redeem us, to bring us back to our rightful position. I pray, Lord, that you move over every heart this morning, whether they're in the building, whether they're listening in, or will. I pray that each one would be encouraged. What a glorious hour, what a glorious time. The light has returned in the evening time. Lord, we want to walk in that light. We want to be changed by it. We want your glory to be manifested. We want others to know you and the power of your resurrection. It's not for ourselves. It's not to draw any attention to ourselves. Lord, it's to reflect the light of this age so that others can know the same Jesus that we've come to know. Won't you grant it, Lord? May each one be encouraged, Lord. Each one be strengthened, Lord. Father, give us the grace to zealously repent. We know, Lord, that as long as we're in these mortal bodies, we'll have to say, I'm sorry. We know that there's only one man that ever lived that never had to say he was sorry. And that's because he was born without sin. But Lord, the rest of us, we want to be quick to do it, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. We love you and we thank you now. May your blessings be upon each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Hallelujah.